If you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to go there in just a few moments, but let me tell you a story. Back in the summer of 2022, our car was packed and we were ready to go on holiday. We dragged our kids from their beds into the back of the car. We were set. We were looking forward to our holiday away together as a family. We'd had a prolonged season with ministry and church life and everything going on around that, and we were ready for a holiday. Do you know what I mean? We were ready for a holiday. And so the car was packed. It was the middle of the night, 3 a.m. We had a deadline. We knew that the border was going to be busy, and so we kind of set some parameters in place, some extra time to get where we needed to be, and we were off on our holiday. The middle of the night, car packed, we're all there, ready to go. And we hit the M25, and we're on the way. And you ever have those kind of moments when you're on a motorway and it's full of roadworks, but there's nobody working on the roadworks? Do you know what I mean? It's one of those moments. Now, this is the middle of the night. I don't know if I mentioned that, but it's the middle of the night. And we are there, and we're going, and we're traveling along on our way, 3 a.m. Nobody else is on the motorway, and there's a 50-mile-an-hour limit on the roadway for the roadworks that nobody is working on. And so we're on our way, and sure enough, my speedometer starts to creep. And it suddenly, before I know it, it hits 60 mile an hour in a 50 mile an hour limit. And I look back in my rearview mirror, and there is a flash. And your heart sinks. You've had that moment. Maybe you haven't had that moment, but your heart sinks in that moment, and you think, busted. I've been caught in that moment. And I can sit here and I can tell you all about the context. Did I mention it was 3 a.m. in the morning? There was nobody else on the road. I can talk to you about the context that I was speeding in and talk to you all about that as if it can try to justify what I'd done, and while every law enforcement officer in the room is saying justice has been served. But the only way to fix my problem is to pay my fine. And we recognize the law is there for a reason. It's there as a standard. It's there protectors. And perhaps there have been moments in your life, just as there has been countless many in my life, where you've made a mistake and you've tried to fix something. You've messed up. There is that moment. Maybe it's something you said as much as it's something you've done in your past. And you've had that similar moment like me where you've just thought, busted, caught. I can't get out of this. And as much as I may try to find a way through this or around this or out of this, I can't fix this on my own. That was one of my many stories, but I wonder what your story is. I wonder what moment you look back to in your life where you made a mistake, where you did something and you weren't able to fix it in the way you thought. While you're thinking about that, A little while ago, I was in the doctor's surgery. I had an appointment. I was there. I was waiting for my appointment. As I arrived, they gave me a clipboard and a pen, and it was a simple health check questionnaire. You're probably all familiar with them. And I sit down, and I'm waiting for my appointment. I start to fill in the health check questionnaire, and it's going pretty well. As you know, I'm going, no, no, not applicable, no. And I'm thinking, this is going pretty well. They ask you to search your family kind of history and your line and health and all that sort of stuff, and I think, hey, we're pretty good, we're doing all right. And I continue to click them to tick, no, no, not applicable. And I sign my name and I give it back, and I'm thinking, hey, this is pretty good, I'm doing all right, until I remember I'm in a doctor's surgery. I'm in a doctor's surgery, and therefore there must be something wrong. I need to talk to somebody about something that's going on in my life. There is something around me is broken, and it got me thinking that actually for many of us, perhaps we live our lives a little bit like that. We wander through life thinking, I'm good. I'm really good. I've got lots of good things going on in my life. Look what I've accumulated. Look, you know, who God has blessed around my life. Look who I get to do life with. And we think, I'm good. Look what I have. Look what we have together. Look what we've been able to build. But actually, deep down, hand on heart, if we're honest, we realize that something is broken. Something needs fixing in our lives. Something needs fixing, but we don't have what's required to fix that which is broken in our lives. And there are lots of things we try to fix this problem that we have. There are good things we try. There are perhaps we think, well, keeping the law, that will help me fix what's broken. Religion might help me fix what's broken. And we search for all these things trying to fix that which is broken in our lives. And what we ultimately discover is that we need something bigger. We need someone bigger. We need someone on the outside of us. And the good news for you and I today is that someone is found in the person of Jesus. That which is broken on the inside of every human heart can be fixed through Jesus Christ. Paul extends the good news to you and I. And in one of his letters, the book of Ephesians, he reminds, I'm not going to read all of it, but he reminds, he says, you need to remember it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. That it's not by any hard work or good works or accumulation of things in your life that we somehow earn the favor of God or earn salvation in God. But we need to remember that it's only by his grace that we can receive that which he freely and extravagantly and generously gives and extends to every single person. Amen? That's who God is. That is the God that we worship today. And so this morning in the time I have with you, I want to look at the story of Abraham, this famous story, this big Old Testament character who lived roughly 4,000 years ago and is said to be really the founding father of our faith in Jesus Christ. We sing the songs, we make the statements, Father Abraham. We're not going to sing the song, just in case that thought entered your head, okay? But he's the father of our faith. And there's a story we're going to read together of Abraham who is called by God. He's called by God into a journey of faith and obedience. We're going to look at this journey together, this journey of faith and obedience that he's called to follow him on. But in the following of Jesus, what he realizes is something's broken on the inside of his life. Something needs fixing. And it's only in relationship with him that he's able to fix those broken things. And then God begins to do some incredible things through him. Before we read the text together in Genesis chapter 12, I want to just consider for a moment what the New Testament says about Abraham. In another letter that Paul writes in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, he says this. He says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God. Anybody believe God today? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That the things going on in his life was not something he did on his own. The problems that needed fixing, he wasn't able to fix on his own. He believed in God. He believed in someone greater and bigger than who he was and the situation he was in. He believed him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And to believe God is to go on a faith journey with him. To believe God and to believe in him is to recognize we need him more than life itself. And so let's get into the text. Genesis chapter 12. I want to read a few verses to you here, starting in verse 1. And it says, the Lord has said to Abram, he's called Abram here, he later becomes Abraham. We haven't got time to get into that. But he says, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And boy, did he do that. You will be a blessing, Abram. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, this promised, prominent land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Verse 6, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. And so we have this call of Abraham. God calls Abraham. And I want you to notice how God takes the initiative with Abram. In verse 1 of what we've just read, it says, "The Lord said to Abram," did you read that with me? "The Lord said to Abram," he took the initiative in Abram's life. And just as he takes the initiative in Abram's life, God takes the initiative in our lives too. That even in those moments of our lives where we feel as far away from God as we may ever be, the good news today is God still takes the initiative in our lives. The Bible talks about us being dead in sin, that even when we're dead in sin, God still wants to take the first initiative and make the first move in your life, that he draws close to you, that he moves, he makes the first move to come alongside you. And when God steps in and when God moves in, he brings all of the promise of the kingdom of heaven to our lives. He brings all of the promise of hope to you. He brings all of the promise of peace into your life, all of the promise of love that he brings. Come on, is this good news for anybody? That this is what God brings when he moves. I love just even some of the baptism stories we've heard. When God takes the initiative, God does great things, amen? Because that is the God that we serve. That is who we worship. And so he makes the first move, and he brings strength, and he brings peace, and he brings clarity of thinking. Anybody need clarity of thinking today? And I'm not talking about the election. I'm just talking about everything else that's going on. Because that's the kind of God he is. That he makes the first move. He brings initiative. He takes initiative in our lives. And he issues this call to Abram. And he says to him, he says, "Leave your country. I want you to go from your people. I want you to leave your father's household." These are the instructions that he's given. He's calling Abraham. He's saying, "Abram, you are different. There is something on your life, Abram. I need you to realize, Abram, I've got a bigger call for your life. I've got a bigger purpose for your life. I don't want you to be conformed, Abram, by the surroundings and the culture that you're in." And we need to understand something of the culture he was in, because not just for Abram and all of his household, but his father's household as well, they were caught up in idol worship. And they would worship idols, many different idols, and they would worship idols. But the problem with idol worship is there's no interaction. It's all one way. And so they're offering all their worship to these many different idols, but they're getting nothing back. And it must have been a surprise in this moment when God, the Yahweh, the great I Am, the God who created the heavens and the earth, he speaks directly into Abraham's life, and he begins to call him. And he says, "Abram, I have set you apart with purpose. I've set you apart, Abram. I need you to realize that there is something in bigger going on in your life, and it's time to pack up. It's time to leave." And do you know, church, it's not always easy. It's not always easy when God calls us out of messy situations. How many of us can testify to that? It's not always easy when we find ourselves in messy, sticky situations, but God calls us. But we need to know that when God calls us, it's always for our good. When God speaks a word into your life in season and he calls you out of one culture and into another, we need to know it's always for our good, because he is a good God and his promises to you are yes and amen. He has come that you may have life and life in all abundance. Corinne read it to us earlier on. That's who he is. And so even in our mess, even in our sticky situations, even in whatever circumstance you find yourself in right now, I want you to know that you know that you know that when God calls you, it's always for your good. That he always calls you because he is asking you to pursue something bigger, something with purpose, something with greatness over it for you and for your life and for this church. So he calls Abraham. I want you to notice a few things about this calling. You see, when he calls Abram, it's a personal call. Look how personal this is. Leave your people. Leave your country. Break away from your father's household. God's call is always personal. God's call is always personal. It comes to a point for all of us in our faith in Jesus when it gets personal. That it's no longer your family's faith. It's no longer your friend's faith. It's no longer your country's faith. It becomes your faith. It gets personal. You have a personal response to the call of God on your life. Others may encourage you along the way and bring you to that point, but there becomes a moment when we tip over that it's not my parents' faith anymore. It's not my sister's faith. It's not my friend's faith. This now has become my faith in Jesus Christ. And I have a choice how I respond to the personal call of God on my life. And how will we respond? And so we have God's call that's always personal. But the second thing we see is that the call of God is always progressive. It's a journey that he calls us on. He calls us to follow him in a journey towards him. It's not a one-time call. It's this journey that he calls us on along the way. Come on, you know this. Along the way, there are steps of faith and obedience required. Along the way, there are curveballs. Along the way, there are things that are expected and unexpected. There are things that we understand, and come on, there are things that we don't understand. But even in the midst of those moments, it's a journey where we commit ourselves to stay in faith and to stay in obedience to the God who has called us. That it's a progressive journey. It's not a static journey. It's a call to follow him every single day. So we have this personal call, this progressive call, but also I need you to know that the call of God is full of promise. His call is full of promise. That he promises good for you. He promises good for me in our lives. No matter what you've heard about him, I don't know what brings you to church today. I don't know why you're here. Maybe somebody's bribed you with lunch. I don't know what it is. I don't know why you're here. I don't know what you've heard about God in the past, but I want to tell you that when God calls, it's always for good, and he's always full of promise, and he's always full of purpose. No matter what you've heard, that's who he is. No matter what you've heard, that's his character. Why? Because I've learned about who he is through his word. He shows himself to us, and we realize that he's good, and he's full of good promise. And so Abram receives this personal call, this progressive call, this call that's full of promise. And it's this call to follow this big purpose, this will of God for his life. But there's some things that I want us to understand about the will of God that'll help us unpack this story of Abraham a little bit deeper. And there are almost three facets, if you like, to the will of God, three landmarks around his will and his purpose for your life and my life. Number one is that God has a general will for all people. He has a general will for all people. His general will for all people is that every single human heart would be in relationship with him. That is not something reserved for the religious elite or those who have greater spiritual endeavor. His heart for every single person is that they would be in relationship with him. Come on, do you believe that? That's it, that every single human heart would realize there is something on the inside of us that is broken, and the only way we can fix those broken parts is through relationship with Jesus. And we can try religion, we can try good works, we can try accumulating careers and all sorts of different things, but what we ultimately realize is we were looking for the right thing in all the wrong places, and the right place always was and always is the person of Jesus Christ. And it's not by any hard work. It's not by anything else you can do, but only by his grace that you have been saved through faith. John 3:16 reminds us of this. It says that for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, the prized possession of heaven, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life in and through him. That God's general will for every single person, those in this room under the sound of my voice, those online, those who are in the lower hall today, every single person, that you would be in relationship with him. But then there's a next step, if you like. There's a second will that God has, and that is his specific will for all followers. Do you know what his specific will for everybody who chooses to be in relationship with him? His specific will is that all followers would mature in their faith in Jesus Christ. That it would be this progressive journey from maturity to maturity to maturity. Do you know you cannot upgrade on getting maturer with Jesus? That's it. It's the journey of continuing. You never arrive at a point in your Christian faith, or if you have, I would like to meet you at the end for a conversation where you simply say, I've done it all in Jesus Christ. Come on. Am I talking to the right people today? It's a progressive journey where we mature, we go on maturing in our faith. I love what Romans 8 says. It says, for God, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. That just means he's got a plan. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That Jesus is the gold standard. And that our hearts as followers of Jesus, his will and his purpose for your life, for my life, when we step into relationship with him, is that we would become more like his son, Jesus. That Jesus is the gold standard. And we become more mature, more like him, like babies going from milk to solid foods, that we grow in our spiritual diet, we grow in our understanding, we grow in who we understand God to be and who we are as a result of who he is. And so we grow in our maturity. And so every day we're following God. Every day we're asking, Jesus, am I becoming more like you? What does it look like to behave like you, to think like you, to speak in the way that you would speak, to think in the way you would think, that I would have the mind of Christ? Every day growing in who he is, growing in what he is, who he is, and what it's like to follow him, pursuing him above everything else. And I believe that in our lives as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus today, that we would mature in faith and every day asking this question, Jesus, today, am I becoming more like you? Am I behaving more like Jesus behaved? Speaking more like he spoke? And do I have a greater capacity to love others? And I believe that as we pursue him above everything else, becoming more like him, growing in our capacity to love others, we're going to go a pretty long way in our maturity as followers of Jesus and what it looks like to be a follower of him. Are you all still with me? So we have his general will. We have his specific will for followers. And then the third one you need no encouragement with at all. The third one is the one that we eagerly step into, and it's the personal will of God for you. That God has a personal will for your life. There are perhaps many times in our lives when we get down on our knees and we pray or we come before God, maybe even in crisis mode, but not necessarily in crisis mode. More often than not, one of the first things that we all seek God on is the personal details of our lives. Big questions that we're asking. God, should I take this job? Lord, should I move to this location? Should I marry this life partner? God, I need you to speak into the personal details of my life. God, I need you. I need to hear what it is. God, I need to get down to the personal will. And we need to know that God has a personal will in our lives. Do you know that God is interested in the details of your life? He is. He's interested in the personal details of your life. He's interested in the personal details of this local church. He cares about the details. Again, Romans 12, I love this. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is. Do you want to have a mechanism? Would you like a mechanism to understanding what God's will is for your life? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, step one. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, step two. Then you will be able to test and approve what his will is. But we often stop there, but the writer Paul, he goes on and he says, his good will, his pleasing will. God has a good will for your life, but he has a will that you'll be pleased with. And it's almost like Paul wants to advance his language, his understanding to help you and I understand this will. And he says it's not just good, it's not just pleasing, it's a perfect will. Come on, isn't that good news for a Sunday afternoon? That God has a good will for your life. He has a will that you're going to be pleased with. He has a will that is perfect for you. That you don't need to worry about those things in your life because his will is perfect. But so often we jump straight into the personal details because they're the things that are all consuming in our minds. And we want to know, God, should I take this job? And God is interested in whether you should take that job or not. And if you're not talking to Jesus about those things, I want to encourage you to talk to Jesus about those things. Because as great as the Right Move app is in suggesting where you should live, I want to suggest that God has some better things to say. That he has a better word than whatever your favorite app is on your device. That he has a better word over your life than a Google search engine. The word of God is a better word over your life. The voice of God is a better voice over and in and through your life. But you see, here's the thing, church. You see, because we become so fixated on this personal will of God, and I'm not discouraging you in that in one bit in the least, because I think God cares about those things. But here's the thing I want us to understand about the will of God. If we commit ourselves to following his general will, I'm going to be in relationship with Jesus. I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to grow in my faith. I'm going to mature. I'm going to grow in that general understanding of what it means to be in relationship with him. I want to mature in my faith. I want to gather with a community of believers. I want to get into the word of God. I want to grow from being on milk to being on the solid foods, increase my spiritual diet. As we pursue those things, I believe that God will take care of the personal details in our lives. That as we make him the main focus, as we fix our gaze on him, and every day we walk in faith, and every day we walk in obedience, and we don't, it's not that we don't care about the personal things, but we have a greater thing to pursue, and his name is Jesus. And as we pursue him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, I believe he'll take care of the personal details in our lives. Amen. He'll take care of those things. He'll take care of those things. The temptation so often is that we can make things happen for ourselves. If we had way more time to explore the story of Abraham, we would discover together that Abraham, he tries to take shortcuts, he tries to make things happen in his own way. He doesn't engage God in conversations, and he moves to places that he was never supposed to move to. Do you know, when we stop talking to Jesus and stop involving him in the conversation, we can land up in places where we think, how on earth did I get here? Maybe you've said those words over your own life. How did I get here from there? But as we keep him the main fixation of our hearts and our lives, he will take care of those personal details. So what do we learn about Abram? Let's get back to our story. The first thing that we learn about Abraham is that he listened and he obeyed God. He listened and then he heard and he obeyed what he heard. He heard the call to go, and once he heard, he obeyed and he went. I want to show you something in his family history. Turn to Genesis chapter 11. And in verse 31, we get an introduction to Abraham's father. And there's something interesting in this story that will help us understand the journey Abraham goes on. And in verse 31, it says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Powerful word. They settled there. So we have Terah, the father of Abraham, sets out for Canaan, but he settles in a place called Haran. He effectively went halfway. In fact, if you look at the geography of the area, Ur of the Chaldeans was a prominent place in this time. In fact, it was a significant place, really, from Abraham's time right through to about 600 years before Jesus Christ came on earth. And it was a prominent place with wealth and lots of different things of great distinction happened in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And God takes them, and Terah packs up his family, and they go from Ur of the Chaldeans to Haran. That journey is 600 miles, but it's not the destination they were supposed to go to. They were supposed to go another 400 miles down to Canaan, but they settled in Haran. They stopped halfway and they pitched their tent in a place that they were never supposed to be. They settled there. They stopped. And it got me thinking how many of us, a little bit like Terah, have gone halfway with God and we stopped. How many times in our lives have we gone halfway with God and we've stopped? We've heard a call of God on our lives. We feel like God is asking us to move something. We're asking God, and God's believed and he's spoken promises into our lives, and we've gone along the way. But the thing happens is curveballs come in, unexpected things happen, and we camp our tents in places where we were never supposed to settle. And they stopped halfway. They were supposed to end up in Canaan, the place of blessing, but they ended up in this place called Haran. Things aren't working out the way we thought they would, so we're going to camp here. Things haven't happened the way we anticipated, so we're going to stop right here. You see, obedience involves faith. And faith to go the whole way and to trust in him the whole way. Notice in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I want you to go from the country. I want you to go from your people. I want you to go from your father's household to the land I will show you. He didn't tell him where he was going. He didn't tell him what the end destination was going to be. He just says, as you move in faith and as you move in obedience, the will of God will be revealed to you. But you see, what God's after is your heart. What he's after is your faith. What he's after is, do you believe in him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him to take care of those details? And as we follow him and as we move with him, he will show you the way that he is leading you. That we would get in behind him. And as we get in behind the guide, we will trust the guide in front of us. I was thinking about this week. You know, when you're following somebody in convoy, what's your job? It's to get behind the person in front of you and to stay behind that person. Church, in our lives, our job is to get behind the guide. His name is Jesus. And when you get behind the guide, you stay as close to the guide as you can and you follow the guide. And if the guide goes left, you go left. And if the guide goes right, you go right. We need to go to the land that he will show you, because he can tell you where to go, but he would far rather show you where you're going. He would far rather take you there than just tell you all about it. And so they listened. Abraham, he listened. And he obeyed God. My time is going. Number two is that God will bless you when you obey. He will bless you when you obey. Abram, he was 75 years old. 75 years old. I don't know what you imagine yourself doing when you're 75 years old, but I don't imagine going on an 1,100-mile hike is in your plans. And so he gets this promise from God. I want you to go to Canaan. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless your offspring. And you can imagine Abram thinking with his natural eyes what he sees. And he says, God, you're missing some things here. I'm 75 years old and I don't have any children. How are you going to make me into a great nation? How are you going to bless me? God, I can't see how you're going to do it. And maybe right now, you're in a season of your life where you're looking through your natural eyes and you're looking around, you're saying, God, I can't see it. God, I don't know how you're going to do that. It doesn't make any sense to me. I can see what you're saying, but God, I don't understand. And we need to, in those moments, choose, God, do I believe you? And I'm going to trust you and I'm going to follow you. Knowing that when we follow him, he will bless those who obey him. Church, you need to know that when you choose to follow God, he will bless you. But I want to let you know, he doesn't promise you a problem-free life. If you've been told that theology, it's a bad theology. Follow Jesus for 5 minutes and you'll know it's a bad theology. When Jesus called his disciples, he didn't say, follow me to a problem-free life. He just said, follow me. Follow me on this progressive journey. Follow me on this journey where, yeah, there are going to be ups and downs. Yeah, there are going to be some curveballs. There are going to be some things that you don't understand. But even in the lack of understanding about where you are, it's the call to trust him and to walk obediently behind him, to be obedient. Because even in the middle of stuff, come on, you know what I mean, don't you? In the middle of stuff, life happens. In the middle of all that stuff, there is blessing that God wants to bring into your life. There are blessings now and forevermore that he wants to release and speak over you. Terror, he stopped short at the place of blessing. Church, I want to say to you today, don't stop short at the place of blessing. I want to say to you today, stay in faith. If there's one encouragement I have for you today, it's this. Stay in faith. Stay in obedience. Stay following the one who has called you. There are great things that God has promised over your life. There are great things that he has done in and through this church. But right now, he is encouraging you, stay in faith. Stay in obedience. Stay behind the guide. Follow him more than anything and anyone else. Trust God. And so Abram, he listened, he obeyed. He realized God's going to bless him if he obeys. And then number three, the journey is not about the destination. It's about the relationship with God. When Abram arrives in Canaan, let's read it. In verse 7 of chapter 12, he arrives in Canaan. It says this, the Lord appeared to Abram and he said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. The first thing that Abram does, the first thing he does in the place of blessing is he builds an altar to the Lord. Over the years of being in ministry, we've recognized that there are lots of people, and Danny and I, as we've journeyed with people over nearly 20 years now, pastoring in different contexts, different people, and over the years, you sit with people who are believing God for a blessing, believing God for a promise, some really deep personal things, people who just believe that God has given them a promise for children, but they've not yet conceived, and they're just before God asking, God, would you help us to conceive? People who are in financial difficulty, who are believing for financial freedom, people who just recognize they need something to shift in their lives, but they don't know what it's going to look like for their future. Personal things that people have been navigating, believing that God is going to bring a blessing. And when they get to that place of blessing, we've seen people honor God the other side of that blessing. But church, I need to say the opposite is also true. That there are people who have arrived the other side of blessing. In the place of blessing, they've got busy in the blessing. They've got distracted in the blessing. And the danger when we get busy in the blessing and distracted in the blessing is that we forget who brought us to the place of blessing. We forget who brought us to that place of blessing in our lives. And we cannot forget who brought us to where we are. And whatever blessing you think you've received personally, whatever blessing this church has received in the past, we need to remember it was the Lord who brought about the blessing. It was the Lord who brought us to this place. And that every blessing that he has brought is for him and is around him and is always for his glory. And it always comes through him. And so when we step into the other side of blessing, just what like Abraham did, we need to build an altar of worship before the Lord. And we need to honor him in that place of blessing. Lord, you have brought us to this place. And on the journey to this place of blessing, there have been some pitfalls. On this place to blessing that you have brought us, there have been some detours. On this place of blessing, there have been some things that we do not understand. There are questions. But God, you brought us, you delivered us to the place of blessing. And so I stand here now in that place and I trust you for who you are. Abram built an altar in the place of blessing. Church, the journey of faith and obedience is not about the destination, it's about the relationship we have with him. Abraham, he understood this. He didn't know how all of the personal will was going to unfold. He didn't know how it was all going to turn out. God simply said to him, go to the place that I show you. He walked in obedience and he followed him. He believed in God. Church, I believe that we're invited. We're invited into a life of faith. We're invited into a life of obedience towards him. But the question is, how will we respond?